Let us pray. Jesus, as we immerse ourselves in the revelation that you gave to John, may we be reminded that while you are as powerful as a lion, you chose to sacrifice yourself as a lamb so that our sins can be forgiven. Thank you for the gift of life. Amen. Why would anyone want to be a Christian? A faith that is seen to becoming more irrelevant, discordant with the society it is in, having claims it cannot back up. Well, this book of Revelation is for you who have these questions or disquieting thoughts about, why am I here? For the family and friends who have come for the twins' baptism today, you may not expect these questions to be voiced, nor may you expect to be plunged into this disconcerting sermon series on the book of Revelation, but I assure you it is a book for our time, as it was when it was written. James and Owen are being baptised into a countercultural faith, and you as a family will have to work hard at keeping the faith in this day and age. There is always the temptation to just let it slip away. Today, in chapters 4 and 5, we are given a vision as to why we should hold on. While Revelation comes across as an unusual book in the Bible, it is good to be reminded that other people have also been invited into particular revelations of God's throne in heaven that are recorded through Scripture, among them Isaiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, and in the New Testament, St. Paul. Chapter 4 is the start of a new section coming after the seven letters Jesus has dictated to the seven churches. The last letter to the Laodicean church invited them to open the door and let Jesus in. Jesus has told them they are lukewarm. They feel they need nothing, but in his eyes they need to repent. Listen, I am standing at the door knocking. If you hear my voice and open the door, I will come into you and eat with you, and you with me. That verse inspired artist Holman Holt to paint the light of the world, showing Jesus knocking at the door which has no handle on the outside. Indeed, the door is looking a bit overgrown with weeds around it, as though it had not been opened for some time. It is worth noticing this invitation in that last letter, because chapter 4 begins, "After this I looked, and there in heaven a door stood open." And John is invited to come in and have a look. Jesus stands at the door and knocks. What happens when we open the door? Revelation 4, and then 5, which continues this scene, answers this question. John's vision of heaven and the majesty of God is quite similar to that of Ezekiel's in the Old Testament. Both Ezekiel and John see the throne of heaven and one seated on it. The vision is so dazzling that neither can describe it, though they do their very best. In both passages they say it was like or something like, but are unable to say definitively what it is, for it is beyond human knowledge. In the end, both more describe what is around the throne, as the figure on it is indescribable. We may all have our favourite ways of describing God, as in, I like to imagine God as this or that. And while we can draw comfort from our images that may be drawn from the Bible, as well as comfort, we also need those challenging images, so that our image of God does not become fully domesticated or too small. God is not only a warrior, but a crucified carpenter, not only a king, but a shepherd, a God of love, but also of wrath regarding the damages of evil and sin. God is also the judge of our lives. Ezekiel and John also see four living creatures with faces or eyes on all sides. They sum up all of creation. There are also 24 elders on thrones around the main throne. some think representing the 12 tribes of Israel, and then the 12 apostles. The point of this chapter, though, is worship. The living creatures and the 24 elders, although glorious in themselves, all prostrate themselves in worship before God. They cry out the holiness and the worthiness of God to be worshipped. The elders do not claim their crowns as their own, but cast them before God's throne, acknowledging God as their creator and the reason for their very existence. The word throne is used often in Revelation. It denotes the centre, and worship is a meeting at the centre, so that our lives are centred in God and not lived eccentrically. We worship because of our conviction that we are in the very presence of God. For John's readers, the image of a throne room with someone sitting on it, surrounded by senior counsellors, would remind them of the throne room of Caesar. In the letters from previous chapters, there has already been an allusion to the power struggle of worldly powers and the kingdom of God. Christians in John's world were a minority within a minority. Christians were seen as a sect of Judaism, though the latter were disowning the Christians vigorously at the time. Christianity primarily appealed to the lower classes, which was one reason for despising them. Also, their cultic practices were thought to be unpatriotic because of calling Jesus Lord. Caesar is the only Lord. And they also thought they were incestuous with all their talk about loving one another, and that they were cannibals, for they regularly did some strange consumption of the body and blood of Jesus. And their founder, Jesus, well, he was just a poor itinerant peasant who wandered around Judea some 65 years earlier. Who was he to challenge the power of Rome with its huge armies and dictatorial power? John's vision encourages the oppressed churches of where the true and real enduring power lays. 2,000 years later, Christianity has endured, while Rome's glory lies in the history books. But there is more to tell about this power as we continue on into chapter 5. In the right hand of the one who sits on the throne is a scroll sealed with 7 seals. The number 7 in itself is a symbol of a full and complete number. It is a holy number. This scroll with the 7 seals holds the plan for the salvation of the world, but the question is raised, who is able to open it? No one on earth is worthy. Not even among the courts of heaven are there candidates who have the power to mend and heal the mess of the world. John weeps in despair, but is then comforted with a promise that foretells the healing to come. "Don't cry," says one of the elders. "Look, here is the one who can." And it is Jesus, being given one of the Old Testament names, the Lion of Judah. But then, for the rest of the book, he is known as the Lamb that was slain. Our Lion is a Lamb. His conquering means no more or less than dying. All of history depends on the cross, the central event in God's plan of salvation. Now he takes the scroll, like a last will and testament that can only be opened after the event of death has occurred. While Revelation has many battle images, Jesus is always the slain lamb, the sacrificial lamb. But his sacrifice has immense ramifications, ransoming people from every tribe and language and people and nation. And for this, he is deserving of all power, wealth, wisdom, might, honour, glory and blessing. This vision of worship shows the worshippers ascribing all this to Jesus. Before the Lamb, the 4 living creatures and 24 elders prostrate themselves, each holding a harp. ready for a song, and golden bowls of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. Therefore, their new song celebrates the answer to prayer. This is wholehearted worship that in turn strengthens and reassures the faithful. For the fractured and frightened Christian community, who are pressured to accept the authority of Rome and to abandon their faith, this vision empowers them, giving them a reason to remain a Christian after all. Today, the pressure to abandon or let slip our faith increases all the time. To let it slip to the margins of our life, to just use it when it suits us, to succumb to the power of our politicians, corporate giants, the shopping malls and enticing advertisements who promise endless happiness. Today the pressure is to not exercise discernment, but to let oneself be overwhelmed and swayed by the barrage of voices that demand attention in our society. In the letters of the previous chapters, Jesus said, "Let anyone who has an ear listen to what the Spirit is saying to the churches." To listen is to take note and to then take action. Our faith needs to exercise a lot more listening to the one we supposedly have faith in. Then can we truly say, Amen. Amen means an unequivocal yes to God. It is a Hebrew word. Apparently it never worked being translated into the New Testament Greek language, as the word chosen meant that which is not false, or the alternate that meant would that it were so. It was just all too wishy-washy, not definite enough. And so the Hebrew Amen has stuck, which is the word Jesus used himself when he would say, Amen, Amen, truly I say to you, some 63 times in the Gospels. Amen rings out the truth of the worthiness of Jesus in being worshipped and glorified. And so let us pray. Worthy are you, Jesus, the slaughtered lamb, to receive our power and our wealth, our wisdom and our might, our honour, our glory and our blessing. Forgive us when we try to hold on to these things for ourselves, falsely convinced that our worth and our victory lies in them, rather than in you. Call us to discern what is truly of your kingdom, and to have our lives there centred. Along with the four living creatures, we praise you, and we say, Amen.